Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if you love money, you're going to end in disaster. What was the result of the greed of Judas? Disaster.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Jesus taught that it's impossible to serve two masters. And today we'll see this in sharp relief as Pastor John Monroe shares two very different pictures of love. The love of money, which leads to the betrayal of Jesus, and then the perfect love of our Savior, demonstrated so powerfully just hours before the cross. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe to introduce today's lesson.
There is no authentic Christianity without the cross. People are quite eager to speak about Jesus as a teacher, as one who has great insight, even a miracle worker, but they may recoil when we talk of the cross. Paul said that to the Jews the cross is a stumbling block, and to intellectuals like the Greeks it's foolishness. But those of us who have been to the cross for forgiveness of our sins realize that the cross of Christ is central to biblical Christianity. In our study of Matthew today, we will learn of the betrayal of Jesus and the institution of the Lord's Supper, which has as its very center the death of Christ. So we see quite a contrast between the disciples who love money and our Lord who loves us and gives himself for us.
We open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, and we're looking at verse 14 through 29. First, I want to read verses 14, 15, and 16. Matthew 26, 14, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. The love of money leads to treachery and disaster. With an act of treacherous betrayal, Judas, one of the 12 apostles, accepts money in exchange for the death of Jesus. Judas is an insider. But when it came to the point, whatever he professed with his lips, when it came to the point, he loved money more than Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 15, "What will you give me?" You remember the story that Jesus told about the man who had two sons, and one of the sons comes to the father and he says, "Father, give me. Give me." It's all about him. Give me. That's what Judas is saying. Give me. He's putting himself at the very center of his life. And Matthew, as he writes his gospel, as we reflected on last week, he shows the contrast of this woman, and Matthew doesn't even name her. With that expensive flask of ointment, and breaks it and pours it all over Jesus. She gave, Judas takes. Are you a taker or a giver? Our society is very self-focused, isn't it? My rights, my entitlement, how I feel, I'm entitled to this, these are my rights. Don't offend me. And it's so easy, isn't it, to put ourselves in the very center of our lives. Here is Judas, one of the 12, one of the inner circle of Jesus. He's also, John tells us, if you turn to John chapter 12, John tells us and gives us an insight about Judas. Judas was the treasurer. I'm not saying all treasurers are greedy, of course not. But Judas was the treasurer for the 12. I don't think they had much money. But John chapter 12, verse 5, Judas is the one As Mary anoints the Lord, as we saw last week, he says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Oh, that sounds so pious, doesn't it? What a hypocrite. John says, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It's called embezzlement. It's called theft. It's greedy. It's remarkable, isn't it? Jesus only had 12 apostles, and one of them is a thief, is an embezzler. He loves money and helped himself. Here is Mary. She comes with precious ointment. Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He's the one who criticizes Mary for wasting money, but he is going to waste his life. Judas put a price on everything, but he valued nothing. And when it came to the point, please listen, when it came to the point, he preferred money to Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if you love money, you're going to end in disaster. Turn to Matthew 27. We'll skip ahead a little bit and see what happens to this greedy man, this thief, Judas. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. A little ahead of our story. But when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went out and hanged himself. Suicide. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. What was the result of the greed of Judas? Disaster. He betrayed the Lord, and he now takes his own life. Did you notice, as I read in chapter 27, verse 3, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. Oh, someone says, well, why didn't the Lord Jesus forgive him? He had a change of mind. Well, he didn't have a change of heart. This was not true repentance. This was what we call remorse or regret, as he began to see the consequences of his actions. Now, the one he had served for 3 years, the one he had watched heal the sick. Judas was there when the Lord sat on the Mount of Olives and taught them. When he began to think of the consequences of his action, he had a change of mind. But that is not repentance. There's many a man, there's many a woman, when faced with their sin, cries. There's many a person, when they are caught, as it were, with their hand in the till, cry, have remorse. That's true of most people who end in prison. And down through the years, as a pastor, as I've met with people, yes, professing believers in Jesus Christ, as they look back on something they've done wrong, there's tears, there's regret. They say they wish they'd never done it, but the question is there true repentance? Of course, you're sorry for the consequences. You're embarrassed. You're humiliated. People now know of your sin. But as we come to the table of the Lord, as we'll see in a minute, we are to examine ourselves. Is there true repentance? The prodigal in Luke chapter 15, he started by saying, "Give me, give me, give me." He goes off, he blows the money, he comes to his senses, and what does he say? "Make me. Make me as one of their hired servants." And as he stands, he says, "I've sinned." You say, "Well, he sinned against his father." Ah, but he first of all says, "I've sinned against heaven and in your sight." Yes, our sin impacts other people. You now regret that you did that. You can see the devastation of your sin. But the question is there true repentance before God and before heaven? And is there the fruit of repentance? Because repentance is a spiritual work. We've seen over and over again in Matthew's gospel that when Jesus comes, the message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Judas is guilty, and it leads to suicide. For 3 years, he was close to Jesus, but now he is eternally separated from God. We'll read in a minute, back to chapter 26, verse 24. Jesus says it would have been better for that man, meaning Judas, if he had not been born. It's greed. And for 30 pieces of silver, for some short gain, he betrayed innocent blood. The love of money. Anyone here who loves money? Who would say they don't? The love of money will lead you to lie. It will lead you to be deceitful. The love of money breaks business partnerships. The love of money, here are professional men and women making a lot of money. But the more they make, it seems to be the greedier they have, and the partnership breaks because one person or others feels they've not got enough. In a work situation, here is envy. Here is jealousy among fellow employees because people feel one person has got more than they have. Someone sees someone's car. Yesterday, I saw a beautiful new Ferrari. It was almost perfect. I did think of the last commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." But I thought, well, I would love that. And I would love to see the faces of the members of church when I drew up in the parking lot. They would say, "We are so happy that our pastor has that." And my fellow pastors would say, "John, that is wonderful. We know you deserve it. We don't, but you do." It's very easy, isn't it? The love of money. It breaks homes. One of the common causes of divorce is a man and his wife arguing over money. The love of money. How sad. Think of the relationships that are broken. Think of the families that are broken. When brothers and sisters are arguing when their father or their mother or their uncle dies because they feel they didn't get enough. Be warned. Be warned. You betray Jesus for love of money, for envy, for pleasure, for popularity, for ambition, for your greed. When it comes down to it, there is something that you prefer rather than Jesus. We sang in the songs about giving everything to Jesus. Really? Are you prepared to do that? Are you really prepared to surrender everything you have to put in the hands of Jesus and to trust him for your future? Are you prepared to do that? Remember the question Jesus asked? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's Judas. He tried to gain the world, and in so doing, he lost his soul. The love of money leads to treachery and disaster. But now, read with me chapter 26, verse 17. Let's read on. Notice how Matthew constructs his story. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to one another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. On the very night that the Lord is betrayed, he institutes the Lord's Supper, as we will read a bit. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, we are remembering our Lord's love for us, and we also rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins. As we come now to the table of the Lord, one of the things we do, we are looking back. But think of the context, as I've just read. On the very night of his betrayal, and Paul is going to say this in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord celebrates the Passover with his disciples. Jesus and his disciples leave Bethany and go into Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, where the temple is, to celebrate the Passover. Clear instructions are given to the disciples as to how the Passover is going to be celebrated, as we read. The Passover was to be eaten after sunset and completed before midnight. You say, what is the Passover? Do you have your Bible there? Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 3. Here's the institution of the Passover. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is, notice this, the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. We'll read a little more in a minute in Exodus 12, but think of this. The lamb has to die. His blood has to be applied to the doorpost, to the lintel. And when the destroyer comes, remember, the slaves in Egypt, when the destroyer comes and sees the blood, it will pass over. No judgment of God on that home. The Passover then was an ordinance. It was written into the very life of the children of Israel. And what was it about? It was a feast of remembrance, of looking back. God wanted his people never, ever to forget that once they were slaves in Egypt. And by his mighty hand and through his grace, he delivers them from the bondage of Egypt, leads them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. Exodus 12 again, verse 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, the promised land, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared their houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. So here's the Lord, the very night in which he's betraying, and they are performing the feast of Passover. And they're looking back to their deliverance from Egypt. Verse 26. You got the setting? Now, as they were eating, that's the Passover, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. One of the things that we do at the Lord's Supper is that we look back. Israel looked back to their deliverance. What do we look back to? Jesus says, as we'll read it in 1 Corinthians 11, this do in remembrance of me. We're looking back to an even greater event than Israel's deliverance from Egypt. You see, what's that event? The cross. And Jesus Christ is the true Lamb of the Passover. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. That Lamb that the Israelites took, which was without blemish, it was a type of the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. That perfect Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, without spot or blemish. And when the Lamb of God comes into time and space, he comes as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. We look back to that unique, perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and part one of a message titled Love of Money and Love of Sinners. We'll continue our lesson next time, but before then, we want to encourage you to request your copy of the special resource we're currently offering. It's a booklet by John focused on the teaching of Jesus about what it means to follow him. With a detailed focus on Scripture, along with John's insightful notes, this practical guide will help you gain a fresh perspective on how relevant and applicable the teaching of Jesus is for our everyday lives. The booklet is titled Life in the Kingdom, and it's completely free just for connecting with us. Request your copy today at theverdict.org. Then be sure to also sign up for John's email newsletter, where John shares exciting updates and sneak peeks at what's ahead here at The Verdict. And if you value the gospel work of this ministry, we invite you to be a part of our radio outreach and help us share these biblical teachings with new listeners this year by giving a financial gift of any amount. Your generous contributions will help us cover the costs to deliver the truth of God's word through the radio to your neighbors, your community, and all around the world. To partner with us today, just go to theverdict.org. On our website, you can also learn how to join our Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Again, just visit theverdict.org. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? The love of money can be a great temptation. The Apostle Paul said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Don't love money. Love the Lord Jesus. The example of Judas is a warning to those who pursue material things rather than Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Next time we'll think more of the meaning and the implications of the Lord's Supper, which was instituted by our Savior.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.